I was walking out of the Lumberland University Church and had just gotten into the lobby, and I saw someone, a teacher of mine from many, many years ago at seminary, a favorite teacher of mine, Dr. Wilbur Alexander. I wanted in the worst way to go up and greet him, but I'm just a little bashful, believe it or not. In a lot of circumstances, I am. It's the truth. So I stood there in the lobby, kind of debating it for a moment, and my sister, who was with me, said, "Go ahead, your teacher. He'd like for you to greet him. Go ahead and greet him." And I thought to myself, my word, it's been 45 years. He doesn't know me from Adam, maybe from Eve, but not from Adam. And so, you know, what in the world am I going to say? What am I going to do? But I get up my courage, and I walk across the lobby like this, and I hold out my hand to greet Dr. Alexander, and instead of shaking it, you know what he does? He puts out his arms like this and gives me the biggest hug you could ever imagine. "Jerry, how are you?" I'm a little shocked. Shocked that he even knows who I am. But the next words out of his mouth shocked me a little more. He says, "Jerry, I remember you as being the most anti-intellectual student that I ever had." And then to twist the knife just a little deeper, he says, "And isn't it so interesting? Now you have a doctorate degree." I said whatever I had to say and quickly retreated to think about that. And to put the positive spin on his words, I will admit this. When I went to the seminary, I really didn't want to go there. I had just felt the call of God to be an evangelist, and I wanted to get out and tell people about Jesus, and I couldn't understand why I had to spend 2 years learning Hebrew. Why I had to, you know, find out how many authors wrote Isaiah, and, you know, all the different theories about the book of Genesis. So I had a tendency, I'm afraid, to let my teachers know from time to time that I was a little bit frustrated with these 2 years that I was spending at the seminary instead of being able to be out directly telling people about Jesus. And in fact, I may have even asked them my title today, but not as a real question, more as an emphatic statement. So what? What difference does this all make? How is this going to affect real life? Is that a good question? Do you like that question? Because quite frankly, the question from 4 weeks ago, which was why, and this one, so what, are some of my favorite questions, I'll have to confess. In the previous study, and this is a sequel to that today, we looked at Christianity's blind spot. Christianity's blind spot. The only way that I know of to make sense of conflict that's in every sphere of human existence. Did you know there's conflict between nations? There's conflict in the church. There's conflict in your family. There's even conflict in your heart because of the cosmic conflict that's going on between Christ and Satan right now. And we examined Revelation chapter 12, and we determined that the word for war in Revelation chapter 12 is the word polemus. And that word polemus is the word from which we get polemics, the art of argumentation or controversy. So the war that was fought in heaven was a war about words. What kind of words? Satan's efforts to smear the character of God, to cause people to distrust God. It was a war about words. Words matter. Now today, see, I could have tried to do all this 3 weeks ago, but then I would have kept you for an hour and a half instead of 45 minutes. So today, the sequel to that, entitled So What? Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we just have a few precious moments together here as we worship you and try to learn more about you. So help us to make every second count. Thinking about things that really matter. And Lord, as I listened to the songs today, I did a flashback to my childhood and Ray Turner singing He Lives and Dick Barron preaching and so many others of my favorite heroes from childhood. And I remember something that Pastor Barron would say before he preached. And so I want to say that to you today, Lord. Just make me a nail on the wall to hang a picture of your face. That's all I'm asking. Help me to not get in the way. Amen. So what? What difference does it make? Now, anybody that's been watching the news over the last few months, when I say those words, what difference does it make? Your mind may flash to a famous lady politician. I'm not even going to name her. But her inference was zero. Mine is the total opposite from that. It's a lot. And I feel like we've still got speakers on up here, gentlemen. Do we still have monitors kind of echoing at me up here? I believe it makes a huge difference. Christianity's blind spot that we need to recover from the trash can makes a huge difference. Okay, I'll give up and move down. God's character is the central issue in the battle. And closely related to the issue of God's character is how He governs. And before I begin to call witnesses for this little trial that we're going to have today, I'd like to lay a little foundation for you. There is quite a contrast between the two kingdoms, between God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom, and the way that they're in their governance. Satan's kingdom is survival of the fittest. The strong survive and the weak do not. They push the weak down. God's kingdom operates on a different principle entirely, and that is love and service. How do we know that? Well, God became the weakest of the weak and died. You want to become great in God's kingdom, you know what you better learn to do? You better learn to serve. In fact, one of the favorite things that I remember from all of my life in church is the foot washing service where we say to each other, may I serve you? May I serve you? That is a question and a picture that if you want to be part of God's kingdom, you need to lock squarely in your mind. In Satan's kingdom, the principle is, if necessary, I'll kill you. You're of very little worth. You're only valuable to me in order for me to get where I want to go. You are expendable. God says just the opposite. He says you are of incredible value. I'll do whatever it takes. Like the parent who says you need a transplant of an organ, I'll give you mine. Whatever it takes for you to live, that's what I'm willing to do. Say, Jerry, now just a minute before you get too carried away with this. What about God's second book? Nature. Isn't it survival of the fittest? Well, every time I watch those animal programs on television, that's what it looks like to me, doesn't it to you? What's going on here? I'm here to tell you that God didn't originally make it that way. That is a biological distortion. It is evidence that Satan is still the prince of this world. And how do I know that to be the case? Because look in Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 6, if you'll turn to it in your Bibles. Here's a picture of what life will be like when Satan is no longer the prince of this world. Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 6. Have you got it? The wolf will live with a lamb. The leopard will lie down with a goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. Verse number 9, they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Boy, do you look forward to a time when that's the truth again? When there isn't killing and conflict and controversy and destruction and death every direction? Wow. This principle of Satan's kingdom has been in effect ever since the fall. You only have to go back to the Garden of Eden and discover how this principle has infected us all. After the fall, Adam begins to blame his wife. Eve begins to blame her husband. Both of them begin to blame God. Fear, blame, selfishness has infected us all. So, in this cosmic conflict, you have really two beings. One is a created creature who lustfully wants to be worshipped like God. And the other is the true God who will lovingly lay down his life to rescue even his enemies. One is a self-centered individual to the core who will kill anybody and anything that gets in his way, just like the terrorists all around the world today, including his own creator. Two polar opposites. One kingdom where the strong devour the weak. The other kingdom where the strong serve those who are weaker. I got a question for you. If that was all you knew, if you didn't know the story of Jesus, if you didn't know the Bible, if all you knew was the governance between the two systems, which one would you choose? Which one would you choose? So it's no wonder that Satan has been running a smear campaign. What other option does he have? He doesn't have much that's really that appealing, if the truth be known. All he can do is attempt to smear the character of God. Amen? Okay, so that's the foundation. And now I'd like to call some witnesses to answer the question, so what? And I realized that the clock is ticking. You know, I was asking my son in California, who's an attorney, I said, son, how long do you get to present your case? He says, well, Dad, one time before a California judge, I was presenting my closing argument and I got to an hour and 45 minutes and he told me to hurry up. I realized that I don't have that long, so I'm going to move rapidly, okay? Here we go. Let's call the first witness to answer the question, so what? Would you state your name, please? Full name. Job. Job? Would you spell that for us? J-O-B. Those of us that have been hanging around the church all of our lives know that that's pronounced Job. What's this job business? Okay, enough of that. Get on with, you know, telling us your story. Well, I went through some pretty horrible personal tragedies. Didn't see it coming at all. And you know what? In those tragedies, everything was taken from me except my wife. And I'm just going to step out of this trial room for a moment and ask you all the question. Why do you think God didn't take, why didn't the devil take his wife? Because he had the wife working for him. He had the wife on his payroll. That's why he didn't take the wife. Isn't she the one that said, curse God and die? She's the one that said, curse God and die. That was the devil speaking right through her to try to, you know, to get him off the track, wasn't it? Yeah. But Job, or as we say, Job, he didn't know anything about the cosmic controversy when all this was going on. He didn't know the universe was watching. He didn't hear God's wonderful affirmation in Job 1:8. Would you look at that with me? Job chapter 1, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything that he has? You have blessed the work of his hands." Boy, now that is a statement. Folks, do we realize that God has put a hedge around us and that he's blessing us every day in ways that we have no understanding of or no awareness of? Yeah. Now, Job, since you're here on the witness stand, I'd like to ask you this question. Could you have benefited back then if you had known what was going on in the cosmic controversy around you? Oh, could I have benefited? I was just like groping in the dark. I was hanging on by my fingernails. It was one blow after another. I couldn't make sense of it. I kept asking, why? Why is this happening? Why is this happening? I kept saying, Where'd my friend God go? Look at chapter 29, verses 1 to 5. And you can just hear the passion in his voice coming through these texts. "How I long for the months gone by, for the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. Oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house, when the Almighty was still with me and my children were around." Job would say, if he were on the witness stand today, that it wasn't until the final book that we have named after him that God pulled back the curtain to show what was really going on and to reveal the fact that all of this bad stuff, an enemy has done this. Look at chapter 41, beginning with verse number 1. Here's the Lord speaking. "Can you pull in the Leviathan with a fish hook? Or tie down his tongue with a rope?" Verse number 8. "If you lay a hand on him, you'll remember the struggle and never do it again. Any hope of subduing him is false. The mere sight of him is overpowering." Verse 25. "When he rises up, the mighty are terrified. They retreat before his thrashing." Now, who is this Leviathan? If you remember from Revelation, there are twin symbolisms for the devil. He is a snake, he's a serpent, but he's also a what? He's also a dragon. And I think this brings to view both of those symbolisms. Isaiah chapter 27, verse number 1. "In that day the Lord will punish with his sword, his fierce, great, and powerful sword, Leviathan, the gliding serpent, Leviathan, the coiling serpent. He will slay the monster of the sea." So Leviathan is God's enemy in the cosmic conflict, in the great controversy. The same slippery serpent that was in the Garden of Eden, tempting our first parents. Job would say, you know what? When all this was going on, I was missing one very valuable piece of information to explain all the pain and all the suffering. Well, Job, I've got one last question for you. So what? What difference would it make? And I believe Job would answer, it would have made a lot of difference if I had realized that the cosmic controversy was a war about words and that words really matter. Job 42, verse number 7. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends because you haven't spoken to me what is right. You haven't what? Are you folks awake? You haven't spoken of me what is right as my friend Job has. Let me ask you a question. Does it matter to you what people say about you? Does it? Yeah, most of us would say, yeah, it matters. An affirmation feels good, doesn't it? It's a wonderful thing. And when you hear people have said something, it kind of... I've told a number of people, I've said, I remember there's a quotation somewhere that says that Jesus was never elated by praise nor disheartened by censure, but I'm not Jesus. Are you? No. I'm not at that spot. And I tend to think that with God, our words matter. They matter to Him. In the context of the cosmic controversy, Job would say, it matters a lot. I am so glad that I was faithful when I was just barely hanging on by my fingernails. Second witness. This one, we go to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Do I hear your pages turning? Afraid we've gotten out of the habit. Okay, state your full name. Dan, do you go by Dan or Daniel? I prefer Daniel. Okay, we'll call you Daniel. Daniel, can you give us a little context? Can you give us a little background for one of the Bible's greatest model prayers? And Daniel would say, I believe, well, we were in Babylon in captivity. It was a terrible time. And all we could ask was why and how much longer. And so I began to pray. And you read, and we'll pick up a little bit of this prayer in verse number 17. Because if you want to learn to pray, Daniel chapter 9 is a chapter you ought to memorize. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant for your sake, O Lord. Look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We don't make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy, O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act for your sake, O my God. Don't delay because your city and your people bear your name. And if Daniel were here today, he would say, I prayed this prayer. And then when the answer came, it made me so sick that I couldn't even eat for 21 days. For 21 days, verse number 2 of chapter 10, I mourned for 3 weeks. And then finally an explanation came to him in verse number 12. Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me for 21 days. There is another glimpse of the cosmic controversy. Yeah. There was an intense struggle between good and evil. Daniel was praying and there was an answer to his prayer, but he wasn't aware of it. He didn't know that God was acting in response to his prayer. By the way, have you ever wondered, when you pray, what good does it do? I sure have. What does it accomplish? You know, I think a lot of what prayer accomplishes is in our own hearts, what God wants to do in our own hearts. But in the context of the cosmic controversy, what about this? I believe that God uses our prayers to justify doing things in light of his opposition and his enemy that he couldn't do for us if we didn't ask. Does that make sense to you? Because God has put certain limitations on himself voluntarily, hasn't he? Because of this controversy that he's involved in with the devil. Yeah. So Daniel, what difference would it have made? So what? If you had known about the cosmic controversy while you were praying, would it have helped you? Yeah. I wish I could have known, but I'm just very glad that I continued to pray faithfully, even though I didn't know everything that was going on in the other realms. Thank you, Daniel. You're excused. Next witness, a man by the name of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel, that's a little tougher word. I'm not sure I even know how to spell that. Would you spell that for the court? No, Jerry, just get on with it. Okay, give us the context for what you're telling us here in Ezekiel chapter 28. What is the background here for this classic passage where you talk about Satan under the symbolism of the king of Tyre? And if Ezekiel were on the witness stand today, he would say simply, you know, I too was a captive in Babylon. I was a contemporary of Daniel's. And I too was asking why and how much longer. But also I had one other concern. My book started with this great vision of God and the wheels within wheels. And it looked like God was in total control and everything was going fine. And I couldn't figure out why, if God is in total control and everything is going fine, why it is that we're in all this mess. And then I came to this picture of God's enemy in chapter 28. And it began to make more sense to me. Beginning in verse number 2, this is what the sovereign Lord says, and he's talking about Lucifer. In the pride of your heart, you say, I am God. Verse number 12, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection. You were full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorns you. Ruby, topaz, emerald, and so forth. Verse number 14. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the days you were created until wickedness was found in you. By the way, who made the devil? It's a trick question. Nobody. God didn't make the devil. What did he make? He made a perfect being with the ability to make choices. And that perfect being made a devil of himself with his choices. Yeah. Now, my point is, if the exiles in Babylon had only gotten a picture of God and his power that's in Ezekiel chapter 1, they wouldn't have understood the context of everything that's going on. There is a backdrop that is needed. And in the New Testament, both Paul and Peter give us just a little quick glimpse. We'll only take 30 seconds with this into this backdrop. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 4, verse number 9. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. Peter says, even angels long to look into these things. In this particular passage, Satan says, I am God, and he wants you to worship him. And it's interesting to me that when Jesus came to this world, one of the first things that he did was to go into the wilderness to confront the devil. And the devil, one of his creatures, whom he had created, had the audacity to ask Jesus to bow down and worship Him. All these things will I give you if only you worship me. If the angels are watching, if this is a spectacle to the universe, don't you imagine they were a bit stunned to see Lucifer asking the Creator to bow down and worship him? In fact, it says after this happened and the devil left him, the angels came and ministered to him. No wonder. Oh, but Ezekiel, before I let you go, so what? What difference does it make? Are you glad you were faithful? And his answer would be, you better believe it. You better believe it. Now I have one more witness that I'd like to call to the stand. And I am careful about the way that I even say his name, because the last witness that I'd like to call is the best. And his name is Jesus. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Beginning with verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said something that is forever in the official record. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Oh, you say, Jerry, he was just talking about the soldiers who had just put the spikes in his hands and nailed him to the cross. No. Oh, you say, then, Jerry, it must be that he's talking about the religious leaders who had stirred up the crowd so that they yelled, crucify him. And when the choice was given between Jesus and Barabbas, they would ask for this criminal Barabbas to be released instead of Jesus. It must be that they're the ones that didn't know what they were doing. No. For all of my years of ministry, I have known that the first part of this text had a much broader application. But it didn't dawn on me until the last few days what the last part of it's really saying. There's a statement in Desire of Ages that I have quoted for decades, and it goes something like this: that prayer of Christ for his enemies, embrace the world. It took in every sinner that had lived or that should live from the beginning of the world to the end of time. Father, forgive them. That was the prayer of Jesus that secured forgiveness for Adam and Eve and Methuselah and Enoch and Daniel and Noah and Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and you and me and everybody who'd ever live on planet Earth. And that's wonderful, but what about the second part? If you were to have Jesus on the witness stand and say to him, so what? What difference does it really make whether or not we are aware of the cosmic conflict, whether or not we're aware of the controversy between Christ and Satan? It would break the heart of Jesus if you didn't care. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Adam and Eve didn't know what they were doing. Daniel, or Job, I should say first, he didn't know what he was doing. He didn't realize the part that he was playing. Daniel didn't know as he was praying what all was going on behind the scenes. Ezekiel didn't know as he was giving his prophecies what all was playing out in the world around him as he attempted to identify God's enemy. You and I, we often don't know what we are doing. So what difference does it make? It makes a lot of difference. I turn to the book that is the revelation of Jesus Christ and read in chapter 12, verse number 12, these words. And here's what difference it makes. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you, and he is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. Friends, do you sense his fury? Are you looking around? Are you paying any attention to what's going on in the world? And I'm not just talking about in Iraq. It's in your family. It's in the church. It's in the school. It's in the government. It is everywhere. The cosmic controversy is going on. Do we have any awareness of it? Your enemy is not your boss. Your enemy is not your brother or your sister. Your enemy is not your father or your mother. Your enemy is not the pastor or the teacher. Your enemy is not your former loyal friend who you think has betrayed you. No. All of this conflict and controversy comes because of the real enemy who has done this. We are on the front line of the cosmic conflict. God has asked us to speak well of him. And he has asked us to put action with words. He says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples. If you can argue truth so that you put everybody else down, I'll know you're my disciple. By this all men will know that you're my disciple. If you have an attitude that says, I've got it together and you guys don't. By this you all men will know that you're my disciple if you love one another. If you selflessly serve like Jesus did on your knees wherever there is human need, regardless of whether or not you're going to be recognized, regardless of whether or not you're going to be paid back, if you will be faithful, if you will go through, well, even when you have to hang on by your fingernails like Job, if you'll just keep on being faithful, if you'll keep praying like Daniel, even when you don't think your prayers are getting you anywhere, if you will continue to identify the real enemy in this conflict as Ezekiel did, then one by one we'll have the privilege of encouraging other people to step out of the bushes where they're hiding in fear and faithfully follow our great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Loving Father, boy, that is the desire of my heart and of Doug's and of so many others here who today would just like to lift up a little signal to you and say, yes, Lord, that's what I want above everything else. I want my children, I want my grandchildren to know that I was faithful to God, that I spoke well of him, and that my life was consistent with those words. Oh, Lord, may that be. Our lives are made up of hundreds and thousands of little decisions little decisions along the way. And today, I want to pause in this prayer and just ask if there's anybody here who would like to say, Jerry, remember me, especially in this prayer. I know that I haven't been walking with God. I haven't been faithful to Him, but I choose from this day forward to be squarely aligned with Him and His cause in this cosmic controversy. Please count me in on that. And if you would, just raise your hand just silently wherever you are. God will see it. That's the important thing. And Lord, those of us who have been walking with You for a day, a week, a year, or decades, whatever it may be, just help us to be faithful and to persevere to the end, no matter what we see or feel or hear or think. Help us to follow the example of Job and Daniel and Ezekiel and most of all, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.